Well, in a survey of the American Psychological Association that some of you may have seen earlier this month, one thing that was apparent from the several hundred people who were surveyed was, in a word, Americans are stressed. In this survey by the American Psychological Association, they identified a number of stressors, but you probably don't need me to elaborate on them, but I will anyway, as you think about the things that are out there that may stress you. They are certainly things that stress the rest of America. The thing that was amazing to me as I read the results of the survey was that across the board, in every generation, when asked the question, how do you feel about our country today? In every age category, people felt that this is the worst time in American history that they can remember, according to this survey. That was true for those who were Gen Xers, that was true for the millennials, that was true for the baby busters, that was true for those over 72. 59% of those surveyed said that they are stressed out. Now, there are many things that stress us out, and these are just some of them. If you want a few more, the survey listed 12 different things that stressed people out. But all you have to do is turn on the news, and you get more things to stress you. I mean, just in the fall, we have seen things that shake us. Back in August, there was the march in Charlottesville where white supremacists marched with others, and in the clash, one woman was killed. The beginning of October was the shooting in Las Vegas where over 500 people were injured and 58 people were killed. Just the first Sunday of this month was the shooting in Sutherland Springs, Texas, in a church, First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, where a gunman walked in and opened fire on a congregation. Killed something like 24 people and injured 20 more in a small church. And those are just the headlines that kind of rattle us. But in addition, just in recent weeks have been the headlines about the people in positions of power in government and in the media who have sexually taken advantage of women in their employ. It is again and again bad news and worse news. And then you think about those things that still have yet to be resolved. There's still, whether you're Republican or Democrat, the lack of resolution to the health care crisis. What will be the final outcome of that? What will that do to our health needs? There is the good news, I suppose, that the stock market is skyrocketing up. Of course, in that is the fear of what happens when what goes up must come down. How will it come down? What will be the result in our economy? All these are things that people sometimes are kept awake at night thinking about. Outside of our country, there's the threat of nuclear war from a madman in North Korea. There is the news of the terrorist who killed 300 worshipers this weekend in Egypt. It just keeps going on, and the stress, we feel it. And yet, probably, most of us feel, as bad as those stressors are, most of us feel the personal stresses even more. The stress of loss of a job, the stress of financial worries, the stress of marital problems, the stress of bad health news, whatever it is, you add all those things together and Americans are stressed, and probably many of us sitting here today find ourselves feeling anxious as well. Well, I'm sure you're appreciative of my sharing all that with you, but the good news that we celebrate at Christmas is the news that the Prince of Peace has come. At Christmas time, we recognize that God has come into our world in the person of Jesus. And as the prophet Isaiah said, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That idea of peace is an idea that is desperately needed in our world today. My suspicions are it may be needed by many of us here today. We're starting a series between now and Christmas called What the World Needs Now. And when you read the results of the American Psychological Association survey, one of the things that is desperately needed in our world is peace. Now, when Isaiah called the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the word peace in Hebrew, as probably all of you are familiar, is the word shalom. Now, shalom is a pretty broad word in Hebrew. It doesn't simply mean the absence of conflict or war. It also means well-being. It's kind of a generic word that means goodwill. It means well-being. And Jesus has come to do all of those things. When you think about Jesus, the Prince of Peace, you may find yourself thinking forward to a time when Jesus will come and bring peace on the earth, the absence of war. The psalmist wrote about it. He said he breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, he burns the shields with fire. I think anticipating a day of peace that God will bring on the earth. The old Negro spiritual said, ain't going to study war no more, looking forward to that day of peace when war will no longer pervade. The animosities that separate people and nations will no longer be there. But this idea of peace is bigger than just the absence of conflict. The idea of peace also has a personal element. In fact, probably the most important singular element of peace that the world needs, that we need, is the peace that comes between us and God. It is the foundation for every other type of peace that Jesus brings. You may not realize it, but the Bible says that we have been at war with God. Because of our sinfulness before a holy God, we find ourselves basically shaking our fist in the face of God, saying, God, I'm going to do things my way as I want to do them. There's animosity between us and God, and it's our fault. But the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has established peace between those who are far off, meaning in the context, meaning the Gentiles, and those who are near, those who already had at least an awareness, if not a relationship with God, the Jews. And Jesus is the peace of both groups. He is the promised Jewish Messiah, but he's also the Christ, the Messiah for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And no one comes to God except through him. And the most important peace that any of us can experience is this peace with God that comes not because of how good we are or how wonderful we are, how religious we are, but in spite of the fact that we're sinners, in spite of the fact that we do put our fists up in the face of God and decide to live life the way we want to live on our terms. God has sent his Son into the world, and on the cross, he died to pay the penalty that your sins and my sins deserve. And because he paid that penalty, we can have peace with God. That is the most important message of the Bible, and the most important message of Christmas, really. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He builds peace between us and God. And, as we said, one day he will establish a peace where there will be peace between nations. And yet, in the 21st century, with all the news headlines we've talked about, all the stressors in our lives, there's another kind of peace that Jesus brought that is what I'd like us to think about for a few moments today. And that is that Jesus promises us inner peace. If you have your Bibles, let me have you turn to Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 6, I invite you to follow along as we read verses 6 through 9. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. In this these short verses, in case you missed it, there is the promise of peace. So the question is, how can we, stressed out by news headlines, stressed out by personal things in our lives, how can we experience the peace that is promised in these verses? Well, it begins, as I already said, by a relationship that we must have with Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's never been a time in your life where you just said, God, I know that I have no right to a relationship with you. It is only what you have done for me that gives me a right relationship with you in the person of Jesus. I trust that he died for me. If you've never done that, the rest of the sermon really doesn't mean very much. Because if you don't have a personal relationship with God, then the rest of this really doesn't apply to you. But I'm assuming that most of us in this room have done that. And yet I'm also assuming that even if you have a relationship with God, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're experiencing his peace in your life. So how is it that we are supposed to be people who have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Well, this is probably how some of you feel. Some of us, maybe some, I shouldn't say you, some of us feel. I can't keep calm because I have anxiety. If you are normal, there's something going on in your life that gives you reason to be stressed out. But just because you have reason to be stressed out doesn't mean that you have to be stressed out. Let me say that again. Probably everyone in this room has something that gives you reason to be stressed. Again, if it's not the news headlines, maybe it's personal things that are happening in your life. But just because there are things that give you stress doesn't mean that you have to be anxious. You have to be stressed out. See, this verse, don't be anxious about anything, is kind of like a slap across the face. It's like the person that you see who's just kind of losing it in a panic, and somebody just smacks them and says, get a grip, friend, get a grip. You don't tell somebody to get a grip if they're not losing it. The very command that Paul gives assumes that the people to whom he wrote, at least some of them, needed to calm down. So, One thing I would tell you right off the bat is that anxiety is not consistent with the Christian life. Now, that's just giving you something else to be anxious about, isn't it? because you find yourself, I'm stressed. Now he's telling me I shouldn't be stressed. So now I feel guilty. That adds to my stress. But let me try to explain why, in the context of Philippians, anxiety is not consistent with the Christian life. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." This verse was, without question, my grandmother, Grandma Vic's, life verse. She was a prayer warrior. I joked with Sue, she prayed that I would marry the right woman from the time I was just a little kid. And I told Sue, as we anticipated our wedding day, that if she wasn't the right one, God was going to make sure that I married the right one. Of course, we're married, and we've been happily married for a long time. But my grandmother liked the paraphrase of this verse. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. See, prayer is really the antithesis, the opposite of anxiety. When we're anxious, we take all of the stress, all the anxiety, and we put it on ourselves. And yet, the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians, don't worry, pray. You may or may not care, but the people that Paul wrote to, they had their own reasons for being stressed. Certainly, Paul had reasons to be stressed. If you read through this short letter to the Philippians, you know that Paul wrote this while he was in prison. He was in danger of being tortured, in danger of being killed. And yet he writes this. Don't worry, pray. Don't be anxious. But in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the people he wrote to were people who faced stress. We are told in Philippians chapter 1 that they were under threat of persecution. In addition, just in the same chapter, chapter 4, there are these two women who are fighting in the church, and apparently the church was maybe in the verge of a split. And if you've ever faced conflict in the church, you know how anxious that can be. All these things were reasons why the people to whom Paul wrote had to be told, get a grip! Don't be anxious! They felt the anxiety. But he wanted them to know, he wants us to know, that anxiety is not consistent with the Christian life. Now let me explain why that is the case. These verses promise us peace. He says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And one thing we have to be clear on, because if this isn't clear to you, you're never going to find peace. Having peace does not mean the same thing as being trouble-free. Let me say that again. Being at peace, not having anxiety, is not the same thing as being trouble-free. You may think, if you're a new Christian, well, I trusted Jesus, now my life is going to be smooth. There's no promise to that effect. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, in this world, you're going to have trouble. That's not one of the promises that most people keep on their refrigerator, but it is a promise from God. In this world, you're going to have trouble. So, not worrying, not being anxious, is not the same thing as being trouble-free. It is in the midst of troubles, finding God's peace. Now, I say that not only because Jesus promised that we would have troubles, and he says, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That's what he told his disciples in John 16. Yeah, you're going to have troubles, but don't worry. I got things under control. Paul says something similar in that verse we just read. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's a great, great word picture here. In fact, it's kind of a paradoxical statement that peace will guard your minds. The picture of this word guarding your mind is the picture of an army encamped around a city. And this army is encamped around the city to protect the city. So if you're in the city, you don't need to worry as long as you look outside and you see this army outside guarding and protecting you. But the very fact that there's an army guarding and protecting you assumes that there is something from which you need protection. So my point is, just because you're not to be anxious doesn't mean that you don't have troubles. This very passage assumes you're going to have troubles. But you don't have to worry because God's peace will guard you. How do you get that peace? What is the secret to getting that peace? Well, we've already seen. He says, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I really wrote this wrong. This shouldn't be option one. It should be step one, perhaps. So if you take notes off the slides, it's really not an option. It's a step. And in this passage, there are two things that we can do to gain God's peace. If you know Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior and you have a relationship with him, you can enter into the peace that he provides you in two ways. The first is by prayer. As you commit your issues, your fears, the anxiety producers in your life to God, you can find his peace through prayer. Now let me clarify something. I was really helped by a sermon that I listened to by Tim Keller. One of the things that Keller pointed out that was very insightful for me was that as we have these things that worry us, that stress us, the way the Bible tells us to deal with them is very, very different than the way the world tells us. Think about it. If you think about techniques for reducing stress, most of the secular techniques for reducing stress have something to the effect of empty your mind. Just don't think about it. Think about things that are positive. Just erase those things that stress you out from your memory. There are all kinds of different iterations of that, but that's the secular means to deal with stress. Keller calls that stupid. The reason he says that is because if you and I reduce stress by simply putting those things out of our minds, yes, it may reduce our stress for a few moments, for a few hours perhaps, but guess what? Those things are still there. And at some point, you're going to have to face those things. And so as much as we'd like to be the ostrich that buries our head in the sand and say, I just don't want to think about what's going on in the world and what's happening in the country. I don't want to think about my financial situation. I just want to be stress-free. Prayer is not just a technique to forget about your stressors. Prayer is asking God to do something about the things that stress us out. Prayer is assuming that God will act when we pray. And if we believe God will act when we pray, then we don't have to stress about it. We've given it over to Him. And even if we haven't seen the answer yet, we can be confident that He'll work it all out. Now, I realize that in saying that, that sounds, especially if you've been stressed out for a long time, that sounds very religious, very pious, and very impractical. But the fact is, if God is who He says He is, and if, in fact, you can entrust yourself to Him, you can trust Him to work out things even when He hasn't yet done so. Again, in this message I listened to by Keller, he likes to tell the story of how he and his wife, how he met his wife. And he says that in the process of meeting his wife, he prayed for a long time that God would help him to meet the right woman. And even though his wife Kathy ended up being the person he was married to for like 40 years or more, when he was not married, there was a woman in his life that he was very interested in. And he was pretty much convinced that she was the woman for him. And so he prayed, God, help me to get in good with her. Help her to understand that I am the man for her. And he decided he would even help her out by, she had a job out in the Poconos, so he got a job working, scooping ice cream, I think it was, so that he'd be close to her, so that he could persuade her and kind of help God understand that he meant business and that she was the one for him. And anyway, she wasn't the one for him. Instead, I don't know the details of how Tim met Kathy, but they've had a wonderful relationship for 4 decades. But Tim Keller says that that's sometimes how we approach God. We think we know what's best, and we pray telling God what is best, and we feel like we've been betrayed when we tell Him what we want and He doesn't give us what we want. But the fact is that God promises us to give us what is best. He doesn't always give us what we want. He certainly doesn't always give us what we want in the time frame that we're looking for. But you and I both know that God has plans that are bigger than our plans. God sees things that we don't see. In fact, this praying, this giving our petitions to God with thanksgiving, involves that trusting that God will do what's best. God would do what we would ask for, in fact, if we only saw things the way God saw them. But we see things like right here. We don't see what's down the road. So we pray for what we see here. And God says, no, I know what's good for you down here. So if you really believe God can be trusted, that when you give your request to Him, His peace can guard you because you know that He is working out the details of your life for His glory and for your good. That's why He can say, with thanksgiving, I pray, and even if I don't fully understand what God is doing, if I believe God can be trusted with my eternal salvation, I can trust Him with my temporal needs. So the first thing we need to do, the first step we need to take if we want to be people who have peace, is to be people of prayer. People who give our concerns to Jesus. Peter says, cast your cares upon Him. The word is the same word. Cast your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. He'll take care of them. If you can trust Him with your salvation, you can certainly trust Him with your family, with your health, with your finances. In fact, this last week, when I spoke to the seniors at the senior luncheon, I mentioned that verse in Romans chapter 8. You're very familiar with that. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. That's Romans 8:28. But a couple verses later, four verses later, in Romans 8:32, it says that if God did not spare His Son, how will He not also, along with Him, freely give us all things? If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you believe that He has done everything necessary to give you eternal salvation, then you know He's going to take care of the little things in your life. So step one, pray. Just pray. Cast your cares upon Him. Don't hide the fact that you're frustrated, that you're hurting, but trust Him. Trust Him. If He loved you enough to send His Son for you, He can be trusted with your most stressful situation. And the promise is, if you commit your stressors to God in prayer, the peace of God that transcends understanding will encamp around you. It will protect you. Not that it will make you immune from those stresses. They'll be out there, but you'll be protected from them because you know that God has a plan and He's working out that plan and He can be trusted. There's a second thing that you can do, a second step. Again, not really an option. That's found in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, there's not time, and you're probably pleased to hear this, to go into detail about those eight qualities that are mentioned in that verse. I could easily have a whole sermon series on those eight qualities. But I want to look at the big picture of what that verse says, because this is the second thing that you and I can do when we find ourselves facing the stresses that are out there. Think about this. Whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The word to think is a word that really means to ponder. It means to drive this deep into your mind and your heart. Make sure these things are foremost in your thinking. When I think of this word and this verse, picture that comes to mind, if those of you who lived in Tarrytown for more than 3 years can appreciate this image. Remember when they were building the bridge? For months, every day, there was this boom, boom, boom as they drove the piles into the Hudson River. I think of these eight qualities, and they're like those piles driven into the Hudson to hold up the bridge. These are things we have to have firmly established in our thinking, in our lives, so that when we face these difficult circumstances, we realize what God is doing. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, all these eight things, they should be pounded into our thinking, into our lives, so that we have a different perspective. You see, when we read the news headlines, we just see all the problems out there. We think about what happens if we're confronted with the gunman. What happens if our finances go down the tubes? What happens if we have cancer? But What we need to do is we need to gain a different perspective. We need to try to see things from God's perspective. One of the best ways to do this, practically, we said if step one was pray. Practically, step two is make sure you are spending time in God's Word. Because how else do you continually focus on these things? Every time I pick up the Bible, I'm looking at what is true, what is noble, what is right. When I read Scripture, I see what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. I recognize what is excellent, what is praiseworthy. It's all here. I am something of a radio junkie. I listen to the radio way too much, and I hear all the things that stress me out. This tells me all the reasons I don't have to be stressed. Because God is in charge. God is working out all things according to the counsel of His will. God is a God that even when He allows bad circumstances to come into my life, He uses them for my good, James tells me. And the more I know what this book tells me, the more I am able to let go of the stress and experience the peace that guards my heart. You see, this is a message for all of us because all of us live in a troubled world. And you can count on troubles. There's no exemption for any of us from troubles. Some of you may have bigger troubles than I have. I recognize that. But ultimately, if you have bigger troubles, God has given you the opportunity to see Him do greater things in your life. And if you believe that He can see you to eternity, you can be confident that He'll get you through whatever it is that's stressing you. So pray about it. Don't just be a casual prayer. Just give it to God. Every time you find yourself worrying, don't worry, pray. Prayer is at odds with worry. When I pray, I say, God, you got to take this. I can't do it. When you feel yourself stressed out, go back and drive those truths into your mind and your heart of who God is and what He's like and how He is working things out. You see, again, those who go for the modern techniques of stress reduction, their goal is to forget. But Paul says, no, remember. Don't try to focus on the things that stress you, but focus on the bigger things. Focus on who God is and what He's doing and how He can use even these annoying, stressful, difficult circumstances for your good and for His glory. The more I understand those things, the more I see them from His perspective, the less they'll stress me out. So what do? Pray. Gain God's perspective. Spend time knowing His Word, knowing His ways, understanding how He works to put those troubles into perspective. Those of you who have spent much time in the church are familiar with the story of Horatio Spafford, but for those of you who aren't, it bears repeating. Spafford was a lawyer in the 1800s in Chicago. He made a fair amount of money, but he lost just about everything in the Chicago fire in 1871. But he was a man of devout faith, and he was a man who was involved in the ministry of D.L. Moody. And even after he lost a young baby son, and even after he lost all of his finances, he decided that the best thing he could do was to travel with Moody over to a campaign, an evangelistic campaign he was doing in Great Britain. So in November, he decided to take a ship with his wife and four daughters to Great Britain. But something came up, some business matter, and he was unable to travel with his wife and daughter, so he sent them across to Great Britain by themselves. But while they were on the ship, their ship ran into another ship, and in 12 minutes, it sank. I'm not exactly sure when the news reached Spafford. But his wife went on. His wife was the only one rescued. His four daughters died in that shipwreck. I think she was unconscious, and somebody pulled her out of the water, and they took her to Great Britain. So she wired back to Spafford, and her wire was pretty simple. Saved alone. Spafford got on board a ship as quickly as he could to be with his wife, to comfort her and to have her comfort him. And as he was taking the boat across the ocean, the captain of his boat said, "This is about the place where the boat your wife and daughters were in sank." And it was there that Spafford penned those words that we often sing. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, even so, it is well with my soul. Someone who understands the bigger picture. Someone who has cast his cares upon God and tried to gain God's perspective. He's the only person who can find God's peace in circumstances like that. But we who believe in the Prince of Peace know that Merry Christmas is not just a warm sentiment. It's a bedrock reality rooted in the Messiah, our Savior. And the world needs to know that. We need to know that. Let's pray together. Lord God, it's easy to say, don't worry. It's easy to encourage people not to be anxious. But Lord, unless we put our trust in you, they're just words. So Lord, help us. Help us to be people who recognize what Jesus has done, who've experienced his peace.